Well, welcome to the first week of a brand new series called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And I'm just going to give you a little bit of background of where this came from. It really came from God just really burning in my heart this past season, Matthew 5:16, which says, "Let people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In fact, in 13, Jesus is speaking and he says, "You're the salt of the earth. Don't lose that saltiness. You're the light of the world. Don't put that light under a basket. Let your light shine." And then he says, "Let people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And just feel like in this season that we are called to do things in the name of Jesus so that people can see him. Listen, talk is cheap. Nobody really cares about talk. They care about what you do and how you live. And we are called to live a life that looks like Jesus's. Won't you be my neighbor? Yeah, I know it's a shameless ripoff for Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. But let me tell you a little bit about Mr. Rogers. Number one, he wasn't a sniper and he didn't have tattoo sleeves. He was a Presbyterian minister who was married to his wife for over 50 years, had two wonderful children, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he wanted to see children grow up with a healthy understanding of who they were. Why? Because he wanted them to know God. And he impacted literally millions and millions of children, of which I was one. So I'm just going to read to you a little bit of his theme song. You ready? Here it is. "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?" It's really powerful. And the world is asking us this question. How do you see me? How do you view me? Do you really care? Do you really love me? Does my pain matter? Do I matter? They are asking, won't you be my neighbor? And leading up to this message, yes, there was Matthew 5, really 13 through 16. And then there was Matthew 22, where Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." We see in Luke chapter 10 that... I'm just going to turn there. You can turn there. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we see that Jesus is asked by a very religious person. It says, in verse 25, it says, "One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?'" It's a big question. And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, probably having heard Jesus' response previously, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He's repeating what Jesus had said previously. "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." And here's the test. The man wanted to justify his actions. Yeah, I get that. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And that's a question we should ask ourselves. Who am I supposed to love? I'm supposed to love God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. Who do I love more than me? Who do I take care of more than me? Who do I think of more than me? This man is asking, all right, who's my neighbor? And here is Jesus' response. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Now remember, he's telling this story to a very religious person, an expert on Jewish law. And the priest comes by, He didn't even go near the guy that's just been. It's a Jewish man. It's a religious man that's laying in the road. He's been beat up. It says he's been beat, stripped of his clothes. So he's naked, he's beaten, and he's half dead. And the priest sees this beaten man, knows he's Jewish, probably by his haircut, by his side lock. He knows that he's Jewish. As Jesus said, it's a Jewish man. But the priest crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. And then a temple assistant, a Levite, walked over, he walked to the man, and he looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. So a priest and someone who served regularly in the temple, Jesus is telling the story of this man that's attacked by bandits, a Jewish man who is a practicing Jew, loves God. He's attacked, he's beat up, he's stripped naked, he's left for dead. The priest doesn't even go look at him. He just walks on the other side of the road thinking, oh man, that dude's bad. I better pray for him. Maybe. The person who serves in the church walks up to the guy, but he doesn't do anything. Why? Well, probably some logical reasons. If they touched him and he was indeed dead, it says he's half dead, probably looked dead. If they'd have touched him, they'd have been unclean. And there was a whole ceremony they had to go through to cleanse themselves. And so here's the first point that I want you to get, and really, who is my neighbor and how I should be a good neighbor? What does that look like? Well, here's what I have to myself apply if I'm going to be a good neighbor, because listen to me carefully. The world is asking us, will you help me? Will you reach out to me? Do you want me? Do you care about me? They may scoff at you at work. They may ridicule you at family gatherings because they think you're silly because of what you believe. But let me just tell you, the heart of humanity hurts because sin has broken this world and it's broken people. And there is a longing inside every person that is asking, do you love me? I thought Jesus loved me. You say you follow him. Where are you? This is so convicting. I'm not saying this condemningly to anyone, but I'm calling us all to recognize the world is asking this question. Will you help me? Won't you be my neighbor? Too often we don't see people right. I always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. How profound is that? Fred Rogers, a minister, he didn't know the brokenness of the kids, where they were coming from. But he said, regardless of even knowing their situation, he said, I want to be your neighbor. I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. Where did he get that? From Jesus. The priest and the Levite, temple assistant, passed the man by. What's the application for us? Here it is. Don't assume anyone is beyond hope or help. Don't assume, oh my gosh, they're just terrible. There's not, only God can help them. God wants to use you. He wants you to reach out to them. He wants to use us. He wants to use me. He wants to use all of us to reach out and be the light and be the hope for them so that people see our good works and reaching them where they are. And they glorify God because they encounter Jesus through us. And we can't assume that people are beyond hope. They're too far gone. What am I going to do? I can't help them. What can I do? Look how bad off they are. I don't have any training in that. I'm not a counselor. Let me just say, if we are going to truly love our neighbor, we have to stop making excuses as to why we're not being a good neighbor. That's convicting. We are called to be the light of God to a dark and broken generation. That's what we're called to be. This really is following Jesus 101. Never assume anybody's beyond hope. Why did Jesus heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised, to show us nobody's so far gone that they can't be touched by the hand of God. And Jesus may not be bodily with us, but listen to me, he will use us to be his hands and his feet. And we have the opportunity to, just like Jesus, put our hands on people and pray for them and to watch God heal them through us. It's not us, it's him. But unless we're willing to go and live like Jesus, we'll never see that happen. Don't assume anyone is beyond hope. Disbelieve the lie. I can't help. What can I do? You have a voice. Use it. You have hands. Let them bring love and compassion and healing to people. God wants to use you. He wants to use us. The church's primary responsibility is not to have services on Sunday. The church's primary responsibility is to live like Jesus so that we can transform the world around us. But first, we have to let God transform our lives, which is why the greatest commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because when you open your heart to God's love, it also means you have to let go of all of the hate, all of the rejection, all of the pain, because the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. And we have to be willing to let go of the things in our life that are really just remnants of this broken world. Then he'll use us to be the hands and the feet. But we can't ever assume somebody's beyond hope. The priest crossed to the other side of the road, didn't even want to look at, I can't look at that. Oh, I can't see that. That's too bad. That's too heart-wrenching. That's too terrible. I'm just going to pray for him. God's called us to be his hands and his feet. Verse 33, so the priest passed on the other side of the road. The guy that serves in the temple went and looked at the guy and went, what can I do? And he walked away. Verse 33, then a despised Samaritan. Now, I want you to understand, between the Jewish city of Jerusalem and the Jewish city of Jericho, there was an area called Samaria, where the Samaritans believed that they had the true knowledge of God and that their religion, though very close to Judaism, was a little tweak, and the Jews hated them. They considered them half-breeds. There was a racial component, but there was also a spiritual, religious component, and they hated them. That's why Jesus says, then a despised Samaritan. This guy was like the moment Jesus in the story to an audience of Jewish listeners, the moment that he mentioned Samaritan, everybody's like, ugh. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. If I'm going to be a good neighbor, I have to choose to look at people through the lens of love and compassion. How do I view people? How do I view people? Do I view them through the lens of compassion? There's an old saying, I don't even know where it comes from. It says, but by the grace of God, there goes me. So when you see that homeless person, when you see that person whose life's a train wreck, not knowing where they came from, all you see is where they are in that moment. Do you look at them through the lens of, man, they need to get their stuff together. Why didn't they get a job? Or do we look at them through the lens of love and compassion? Because love and compassion is always willing to make the long haul with that person to help them get to the place that God called them to be. The Samaritan, the despised Samaritan that the Jews hated and thought they were religiously wrong, thought that they were racially not quite right. This Samaritan felt compassion for him. I'd be willing to bet the priest and the Levite also felt compassion. We have to look at people through the lens of love and compassion, but look what happens next. Verse 34, going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. God's called us to a ministry of healing and reconciliation. Actually, it says, the Bible says that we're called to the ministry of reconciliation, seeing people reconciled to God. And there's multiple types of hurt. There's a physical hurt. You know, if you get a huge laceration, a huge cut on your arm, like, it's great for people to pray for you, but you really ought to go to a doctor who can stitch that thing up. So there's physical healing that needs to take place. There's emotional healing, where people walk through traumatic events, or they're abused as a child, or there's some sort of really trauma that's taken place, have been in a horrible wreck. There's oftentimes emotional wounds. This is in the mind. So there's the body that needs healing. There's the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions that will often need healing. But there's a spiritual healing that needs to take place. The curse and brokenness of sin, God's called us to be spiritual healers, in a sense, to see people reconciled to God. But if I don't view them through the lens of love and compassion, if I'm not willing to help with a physical wound or an emotional one, I'm deluding myself that if I think that, oh, well, I'm just going to deal with the spiritual, and so I'm just going to pray for them. That's garbage. You've heard it said, I'm sure you have. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus said, let people see your good works. Why? And they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Because when you reach out to a person where they are physically or emotionally, and you help bring healing to them, it opens the door for God to be glorified in their life and spiritual reconciliation to take place. We can't assume that people are beyond hope, and we have to have a heart for people, but we also have to look at them through the lens of love and compassion and stop viewing them from the lens of the mess of where they are. I don't ever want people to look at me and define me through the worst of everything that I've walked through. I want people to look at me and define me through the best of what God's called me to be, and you want that same thing. We have to view people through the lens of love. The man, the Samaritan, the despised Samaritan, felt compassion, but it moved him from the place of just a feeling into what really matters: action. Going over to him, he soothed his wounds. Do you go over to the people that are hurt and wounded? Or do you tell them, you shouldn't be hurt and wounded? There's no reason you should be hurt. There's a logical reason as to why you were hurt. Therefore, now that you know that you were hurt, here's the solution. Let me just tell you that most people's pain, though physical is a part of it, and there's a spiritual reconciliation that needs to take place, that's a Jesus thing. The emotional wounds of where people are, they don't need you to tell them that they're hurt. They know that. They don't need you to tell them why they're hurt, because that's maybe a part of the process, but in the moment where people are half dead, they need you to go to them, soothe wounds, bandage them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. We shouldn't assume that anyone's beyond hope. We have to look at people through the lens of love and compassion. But here's the third thing. We need to be willing to pay the price to be a good neighbor. Because being a good neighbor, remember, Jesus is asked, so what does it mean to be a good neighbor? And Jesus tells this story. It means that we reach out to people and we don't count anybody too far gone. Oh, they're done. No, they're not. We're going to pray for them. We're going to reach them where they are in that moment, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're going to look at people through the lens of love. This is who we are as a church. This is our church. This is what God's called us to. But we have to be willing to pay the price, because it's going to cost you something. Being a neighbor to the people around you, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It costs this Samaritan time that the priest and the Levite were unwilling to give. It cost him time. It cost him money. Being a neighbor to the people around you is going to cost you money. When's the last time you gave of your time, of your heart, of your money? It's going to cost you convenience. It was inconvenient for the Samaritan. He had to load him up on his donkey, take him to an inn, pay for the room, stay with him overnight, then said, I got to go, but here's some money. Take care of him. And if he needs more time here, I'm going to pay for that too. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? That's what the world is asking. Are you willing to reach out to people? Look at them through the lens of love and compassion and pay the price. Jesus now speaks. He says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. We're called to go and show mercy to people. Grace and mercy are funny things. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what you do. Am I willing to go and give good things to people regardless of whether or not they deserve it? Because for me to say, well, they deserve this and they don't, it's a pretty proud thing. Jesus asked, well, who was the neighbor? It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. And clearly that man that was asking, that expert in Jewish law, was one of the two, or maybe a scribe, but he was a religious man. And Jesus says, which one's the neighbor? Because it's not about a position. It's not about religion. It's about an understanding of who God is, what Jesus has done for you, and reaching out to the people around you. So here's what the world is asking. Won't you be my neighbor? Could it be you that loves me and cares for me? Could it be you? Would it be you? Will you be my neighbor? Church perhaps could do a better job at being a good neighbor. Love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's impossible to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and not love the people around you who are hurting and wounded and in need. It's an impossibility. Can't do it. If you don't have a heart for people who are hurt and broken, you don't fully know the heart of God. Here's the good news. When you open your heart to God, He gives you a heart for people. I'm just going to be just very frank with you. People will hurt you. People will beat you. People will leave you half dead. But even in that state, God's called us to be a good neighbor. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Because you can make an unbelievable difference in the world around you when you have a heart that's been transformed by God. You have the mind, the heart of Jesus, and you let your light shine in the world around you. Let's be that. Let's be that. And what you lack, you give away, and God will give you even more. I'm going to pray for all of us because I know our heart, my heart is, I want to be a neighbor to the world around me that's hurt and broken. We need Jesus because in our own strength, it's really tough. Father, I just pray right now that we can sense you whispering to us, that you're calling us to be just like you, Jesus, to have a heart for the broken, for the lost, for the lonely, for the left out. Father, I just pray that you reveal more of you to us than ever before, and that there's a fire that's lit inside of us, and it's a light that people can see. And Lord, you use us and what we're called to do to bring light to the darkness so that people can know you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.